we're starting a new sermon series on the book of Jonah. Jonah, of course, is a very famous story, particularly if you grew up in Sunday school. I can remember when I was a child colouring in Jonahs and drawing Jonahs and whales and ships on the sea, which is all very good fun. But the story that Jonah tells us is much more than just a story about a big fish. The fish barely rates a mention. It's only in three verses. I didn't realize until I was an adult that the book has a lot of depth in it, and it reveals much about God and his character, and it reveals much about the human heart. So for the next 5 weeks, we'll be thinking through Jonah together and learning more about the compassion that is at the core of God's heart. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this book of Jonah. We ask that you would use it to speak to us, that you would use it to change our hearts, and that you would pour out your spirit right now upon us and strengthen us to love and obey you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So who was Jonah? Jonah, son of Amittai, was a prophet in the 8th century BC, some 2,800 years ago, in the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is after Israel split into north and south. And as we read before in our 2 Kings reading, Jonah lived in the time of King Jeroboam II. Now this Jeroboam was an evil king. Israel had a lot of evil kings. Jeroboam was one of them. And Israel had been rebelling against God during his reign. And because of this defiance, Israel was being punished, and it had lost a lot of its former territory, and God was allowing Israel to be subjugated by the pagan nations surrounding it. But as we read in 2 Kings, the Lord saw Israel's suffering, and he had compassion on his people. And so he sent his word, the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jonah to tell King Jeroboam to go ahead and try and restore Israel's boundaries. And then, as he did, God blessed Jeroboam's military campaign. And so Jeroboam was successful, and thus Israel's territories were restored. But this wasn't because of Israel's obedience. It was simply because of God's compassion through Jonah's prophecy, despite Israel's sin. And so now we come to the book of Jonah, which we read chapter 1 of. It's probably set in the same time as the events of 2 Kings. You might like to open up your Bibles and follow along. And it starts very simply. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So once again, God is sending Jonah to do some more prophesying work. And once again, he's sending them to wicked people who disobey the word of the Lord. But this time, he's not sending them to Israel, but he's sending them to foreigners, to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And what happens? Jonah runs. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the prophet Jonah flees. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Here's a map of the Mediterranean. Now, Joppa, here we go, it's on the coast of Israel, just below where the modern city of Tel Aviv is. And Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq, up here, on the banks of the Tigris River. So that's where Jonah was, that's where he's being sent to. Now, we don't know for sure, but a lot of people think that Tarshish was here in southern Spain. What Tarshish is in the Bible a number of times. It's the furthest point away from Israel that the ancient Israelites knew about and sort of had semi-regular relations with. Scholars estimate that trade ships going to Tarshish from Israel would not return for about 3 years. It was a three-year journey there and back. So Jonah is trying to get as far away from God and his instructions as he can. He's running away from God by going to what, for him, is the very end of the earth. It'd be a bit like if you or I, you know, pulled up stumps and went to Siberia. Or maybe like in the 19th century, our ancestors, like in England or China or India or somewhere, you know, came out to the new colony of Australia and moved to Melbourne at the end of the earth. Now, if you think about it, this is pretty strange, isn't it? For some reason, Jonah doesn't wish to comply with the Lord's instructions. But that's not what good prophets are supposed to do. Why is Jonah running? Why is he defying the word of the Lord? Well, whatever Jonah's reasons were, things don't go exactly according to plan for him. Now, a ship like the one that Jonah bought passage on probably would have had a crew of about a dozen men, and it wouldn't have been an Israelite ship. The Israelites didn't like the sea. So it would have been crewed probably by pagan Gentile sailors from the nations around Israel, probably carrying cargo along the Mediterranean trade routes. And so they set out, and then at some point in the journey with Jonah, we read in verses 4 and 5, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." The storm that God sends is so great that these sailors are instantly terrified. Remember, they're professional sailors, they're hardened men, and they're on a three-year trade mission, and they're chucking their cargo away. You don't just dump 3 years' worth of revenue for no reason. You do it because you're afraid you're going to die. But while these sailors are frantically trying to save the ship and they're praying to their gods, Jonah the prophet continues to act very strangely. Continuing in verse 5, we read, "Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." Jonah doesn't care about the storm. It's like he has a death wish. He wants to die. He's not the least bit fussed. Now, the pagan sailors know that something strange is happening, something spiritual is going on. So they wake up Jonah and they cast lots, you know, like drawing straws or throwing dice. It's a sort of an ancient method of trying to divine what God's will is. And the lot falls to Jonah, and so the sailors start to interrogate him. And their questions are trying to find out what kind of God is angry with the ship so that they've sent the storm, and why that God is angry. And Jonah fesses up to his rebellion against the Lord. And when these sailors find out that it's not just some family god or some, you know, small regional deity that's angry with Jonah, kind of like the gods that they probably pray to, but that it is the Lord, Yahweh, the universal God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who was angry with Jonah, the sailors, now they're truly, utterly terrified. And they're filled with a deep sense of awe at the Lord's power. And they just stare at Jonah and they ask, "What have you done?" And finally, Jonah, he kind of gives up, and he's like, he's realizing that he cannot run from the Lord. So he tells the sailors to throw him into the sea, and if they do that, the storm will end. And thus left with no alternative, in verses 14 and 15, the sailors cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. The text tells us that at the calm of the storm, the sailors greatly feared the Lord. And in response, they, not the prophet Jonah, but them, the Gentiles, offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Just imagine the eerie calm of the ocean as the sailors' prayers were answered, as they picked up Jonah and tossed him in, and the waves stopped, and they watched him sink to the bottom of the sea. This is what happens when a prophet of God dares to defy the word of the Lord. So how did it all come to this? Why did Jonah run? Jonah was quite happy to deliver the word of the Lord to the wicked King Jeroboam of Israel. But he has no intention whatsoever of delivering the word of the Lord to the wicked city of Nineveh. And he would prefer to die than to carry out God's commands. Jonah's error is an error of the heart. Jonah was a prophet. He was God's servant and a spiritual leader of God's people. And I think it's fair to assume that in general, Jonah's first allegiance in all things must have been to God and his purposes. But there is one thing, at least, that Jonah is holding back from God. A dark corner of his heart that serves God not first, but second. And this dark corner of Jonah's heart is his hatred and his fear of the Assyrians. Now, what you have to understand is that in the not too distant past from Jonah's lifetime, Assyria and Israel had been at war. And Israel, for a time, had been a client state of Assyria and had been forced to pay tribute to the Assyrian king. If you go to the British National Museum, among many other plundered treasures of the world, you can see this. This is called the Black Obelisk of Shalmaneser III, who was a great Assyrian king. And this is a panel on it, which shows King Jehu of Israel, who is one of Jeroboam's predecessors, and Jehu is bowing before Shalmaneser and bringing tribute to him, you know, and recognizing him as his overlord. And the Assyrians, they made this to adorn their palaces, to remind themselves of how great they were and their subjugation of Israel as well as other nations. Now, by the time of Jonah, Israel, at least for the time being, is free of Assyrian control. But there is no love lost between the two nations, particularly as the Assyrians were extremely cruel and extremely violent in their warfare, and they were just full of spiritual evil and wickedness. And in the future, and in a few years after Jonah's time, in a few more decades, the Assyrian Empire reaches the height of its power, and one day, under God's sovereignty, the Assyrians completely destroy Jonah's home, the northern kingdom of Israel. Nevertheless, at this time, God tells his prophet Jonah to get up and go to the leading city of his enemies and prophesy the word of the Lord to Israel's hated oppressors. And this is worrying Jonah, because Jonah knows that Yahweh is a compassionate God, and he's full of grace and mercy. And just as God had compassion on wicked Israel, though through Jonah's prophesying to the evil king Jeroboam, I think that Jonah fears that now God will also have compassion on Assyria if he prophesies to the evil city of Nineveh. Later, in the end of the book of Jonah, in chapter 4, Jonah is sitting on a hill above Nineveh, and he's just brooding. He's really angry. And he's hoping that God will destroy the city, you know, kind of fire and brimstone style. But God, seeing Nineveh's repentance, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, God has compassion and he spares the city. And so in chapter 4, when Jonah's sitting on the hill brooding, he prays an angry prayer to God. He says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So in chapter 1, this is why Jonah runs. It's that Jonah's hatred and his fear of his enemies, the Assyrians, is greater than Jonah's love and fear of the Lord God. And that's why he defies God, and that's why he runs from him, not even caring if he lives or dies. Jonah's heart and Jonah's actions provide an important warning for us. Don't be like Jonah. And in particular, I think there's an important warning for those of us who are regular church-going Christians. We must remain careful in how we respond to God and how we respond to God's word. Just because, like Jonah, we're familiar with God's words and God's commands, it does not mean that we can pick and choose the circumstances in which we obey them. We too, like Jonah, are able to be led into defiance by our sinful hearts and start justifying all sorts of actions and attitudes to ourselves. Because our actions flow out and follow what is in our heart. So we need to be constantly on guard against things like anger and pride and envy and greed, lust, unforgiveness and selfishness, both in ourselves and in our community. From these things in our heart flow actions that bring us away from God and also actions that harm us and damage ourselves and damage each other. Do not let anything but God take first importance in your heart. Do not, like Jonah, let your heart become defiant, even in a small way, over a small thing. Rather, continually surrender your whole heart to God. Pray that God will reveal to you any areas of your life that you need to bring under his lordship, any blind spots you might need to deal with. And pray that by his Holy Spirit, your heart would be changed to always have Christ as your first allegiance. Back to Jonah. So Jonah's defiance of God's word has led him into a terrible place. He's been thrown into the waves. He's sinking down to his depth at the bottom of the sea. How should we expect God to respond to this defiant prophet? Well, if we applied Jonah's own standards to himself, he would be in trouble. What does Jonah want God to do to those who, like Nineveh, defy the word of the Lord? Jonah demands their punishment and their destruction. And in a sense, he's right. But God has compassion on his runaway prophet. Verse 17. Finally, we get to the fish. But Jonah provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Or rather, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. I think here with the fish, firstly, he's providing a touch of rebuke to Jonah. He's kind of saying, no, Jonah, you can't run from me, not even to the ends of the earth, not even to the bottom of the ocean. But more so, with the fish, there's also a loving rescue for Jonah, despite his anger and despite his defiance. It's as if God is picking up Jonah with his own hands through the fish and putting him back on dry land. Kind of like a parent after patiently waiting through the tantrum of their toddler. And finally, when the toddler collapses exhausted on the floor, the parent gently picks them up in their arms, carries them to their room, lays them down on their bed, and kisses them goodnight. In the same way, God has patiently waited for Jonah to give up in his rebellion and then lovingly picks him up and takes him back to where he needs to be. And this part of Jonah's story should greatly encourage us. If and when we, like Jonah, delay or resist or try and forget about or outright defy God and his word, remember that we have a heavenly Father who is full of grace and compassion, who loves us, who rescues us, and delights to respond even to small steps of repentance. If and when we morally fail, if and when the desires of our sinful hearts lead us astray, if and when there are problems in our lives that we need to repent of. When we turn back to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. And like Jonah, he will patiently pick us up in his arms and bring us back home to him. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that at times we do not love you with our whole heart. We confess that there have been things in our lives which we have not surrendered to you. We confess that at times this leads us to rebel against you and defy your word. In the name of Jesus, please forgive us our sins. We thank you for your great compassion and your quickness to have mercy. Please work in us by your Holy Spirit and show us any blind spots in our lives or in our hearts, so that everything we are may be fully surrendered to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.